Well, Father, as we gather around the table again today, we ask you just to wash us with the water of that word that you've given us for today. We just look to the Holy Spirit to teach us, and we open ourselves up to hear. Let us have those ears to hear in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen, amen. Now, in your notes today, I've summarized what we went through last week, and I'm not going to read but one scripture of all those. Everything you have is pretty well what we have talked about in the past. But kind of quick review. In Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. And it says also that we are His offspring. And then Colossians 2:10, as we focus on it, says we've been made complete. Does anybody need a copy of notes? That is the foundation. And so we looked last week, did a little more on covenant, living in the kingdom with Jesus in His covenant and in our covenant. And here's some key takeaways that I noted. Some of these we talked a lot about, others maybe we didn't talk as much. This is an important first one. The greater David initiated the covenant relationship with Mephibosheth from his perspective, on behalf of Jonathan. And we have been joined in a covenant where the greater one, it's not a balanced covenant, let's say it that way. I can't give him anything compared to what he has. So everything is flowing downhill toward us. And the Father entered into that covenant because of the sake of what Jesus did, our covenant partner. And thus our sins are forgiven for whose sake? For His name's sake. The word also said that David showed the kindness of God. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, is to demonstrate perfectly the goodness of God, who He was, a perfect image of it. Now we also saw that the enemies of David worked hard to blame David for Mephibosheth's problems. And if you look at John 8:44, and we may not have talked about that one last week, what does it tell us that Satan is doing all the time? He's pointing his finger at God saying, He's your problem. He's the one causing all this stuff. And yet this scripture goes on to say that He's the ultimate liar. So everything we hear from Him, what do we know about it? It's not the truth. It's not the truth. He's trying to do that to deceive us. David also brought Mephibosheth into his own house. And where have we been seated? In the heavenlies at the right hand of Christ Jesus. So we've been bought in just as Mephibosheth has. Mephibosheth feared for his well-being. We should have no fear of our future, of our well-being. Why? Because we have a promise that because of the covenant, as he referred back to as it was in the days of Noah, now referring to what Jesus did for us, that he says, I won't be wroth with you, King James says, or I won't be angry with you. The other thing that we saw was that David restored all to Mephibosheth that was Saul's, his father. We too have been restored back to what? A state of Eden. Now Eden is not a place here. But it's that kingdom that's been placed where? In our heart, in our being. And just because it's there doesn't mean we cannot access it. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have prayed, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We can go back to that and access everything that Adam had in Eden except one thing. And what is that? The death of this body, of this temple that houses. And one day that too will be defeated. The other thing that we see is Mephibosheth had a wrong identity. And I want you to look at this scripture, Hebrews 13:20-21. We didn't read this one last week. And that hindered him. So if it hindered him in his response, and it ultimately led to his demise, he didn't stay in that because he got deceived again concerning his relationship with David. And that's where that's an important point. Thank you, Lord. That The servant deceived him about relationship with David. That's where he went after him. And I think that's what happens with us, because when we think we're not worthy of that relationship, we enter into condemning our own self. And that doesn't hinder God wanting to give to us, but it hinders us in being able to receive from him. And so Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, let me just read this. Now the God of peace, now that's not talking about wars, the God of peace. So peace with who? With you and I. What did the angels say when they came to declare Jesus is coming? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. From where? From heaven. So there's no war going on between heaven and us who are believers here on this earth. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, through the blood of what? The eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So we've been placed in that covenant. We know that we've been placed in him, and we're going to get into summarizing on some of this today and then talk about how to live in it. Look what his prayer is. For those of us who have been brought into the eternal covenant by the blood in a peaceful relationship with the Father, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. It means his desire. And how's he going to do it? Through Christ Jesus, or in us being in him. And then who gets the glory? To whom be the glory? Jesus, forever and ever. And then finally, the last two things. What did he do? Mephibosheth as a son. He ate regularly at the table. Even though he had land, he had slaves who were working and producing on that land, he still got to eat with King David every day. And we looked at the fact that in Psalm 23, where the Lord says, I prepare a table before you, before your enemies, that we too can stay at that table. And I'm going to illustrate it this way. I'm looking at you, and we're sitting in this table together. And behind me over here is the enemy. I don't even have to look at him. I'm protected in that secret place, in that Psalm 91 place, with him. And too often, because we think of fighting, I've got to fight spiritual battles, what do? We get up from that table and are distracted in our fighting with what he's wanting us to do, when all we have to sit down at that table and rule as the king. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit today. And then finally, when he's in his rightful position at the table, any shortcomings that Mephibosheth had, from his lameness to his thought patterns to everything else, when he's at that table, seen. In fact, I'll say it this way, none of it matters. He's there with the Father, accepted as he is. Now, one of the things that I need to say is the Lord takes us as he is, as we are, but we're not intended to stay there. Because when we become a part of his kingdom, that kingdom is increasing, and that's what we're expected to do. And we looked at Psalm 23, and we've talked about some of those things. So what I want to do today is kind of a quick review of where we've been, to just challenge our thinking once again of who we are and where my identity is. And I want to begin to talk about things that we do. How can we live in this? So we see ourselves in this identity. Now, how do I live life differently to be able to partake of it? And this is what several of you have requested. So we're going to do this today, and then we'll do it again next week, with the focus next week being more on how does this affect my prayer? How does it affect my time with the Father, my relationship with him? And so that's kind of what we're going to do today, and we'll wrap this up next week. So I want to start. You remember Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh, so he is. So I want to ask you today, do you see yourself differently than you did 8 weeks ago when we started this study? We should. We ought to see ourselves differently every time we get in the Word and the Holy Spirit shows us and reveals the Word to us. We ought to see who we are differently. The other thing I wanted to ask you is, do you remember when we started this, I asked you if you made two lists. The first list being a list of everything that was not good about yourself, that you didn't like, of what was in you. And the second list was what? A list of everything that is good within you. And then we asked the question, in your eyes, which list concerning yourself is longer? And almost everyone said the first list. And then we asked the question, why is that so? Because inside you dwells the Spirit of God. And so which list ought to be longer? Which list ought to never stop being added to? That second list. And so I trust that we've all got a lot more insight into who we are. And that second list, as we get revelation of this, and as we see who we are in my identity, in all the areas we talk about, that perspective of me is changing. Now, why do I want it to change? I've used this example once before, but we've had a number of new people at this study, so I'll give it once again. I want you to see how dramatically you've changed so that you will recognize the change in the authority level, the power level, the confidence level that you need to have in Him as we go about life. Years ago, President Reagan, elected first term, just got in office, had some kind of event at the White House. It was a dinner. And some friends of his came. And those friends had a son who was in the Navy. And in the Navy, he was on a ship out in the middle of nowhere. And that ship, unbeknownst to his parents and the president, was doing some war maneuvers. So it was a whole fleet of ships out there, and he happened to be on one of them. So while they were talking, President evidently said, when's the last time you talked to him? And he said, you know, it's been several months since we've had a chance to talk to him. And again, that's for a lot of the technology we have today. But when the Navy goes on maneuvers like that, they go silent. So they practice just like they would have radio silence. And then what happened? The president, being the gracious guy that he was, said, I wonder if I could arrange a phone call for you. So he got one of his military attaches and said, hey, my friends have a son on this boat. Can you arrange a call for me? And he said, if that's what you would like, sir. He said, so I can do that? You can do that for me? He said, yes, sir. You're the president. So he did it. So the call goes forth to the lead ship in that armada where the commander of the fleet is. And when that call goes from the president, guess what they did? They broke radio silence. So the maneuvers stopped. That call got passed from this ship to that ship to this ship and finally down to the one he was on. And he gave the phone to his parents and they talked. Now, the impact of that story is afterwards when those military guys begin to talk to him again about it, that's not something we routinely want to do because you disclosed everything in doing that was going on because they broke their radio silence so people knew where they were and all this kind of stuff. And the president said, you mean that one phone call I had stopped 20% of our Navy from what they were doing? What's the point of that? He had no idea the authority he had as being named president. It hasn't been truly revealed. Beloved, that's the same with you and I. When we see our identity of who we are in him, it changes us to know that level of authority that we walk in. That example just was really a key one for me. So, the next thing, seeing myself, identifying myself. We've looked at five areas. First and foremost, it's in his love. That is the foundational one. We've got to start. If you have trouble with some of the others, about not seeing yourself as righteous in him, or some of the things we're going to talk about, this is where you go back to make sure that love relationship is fully intact and where it needs to be. Second thing is that we're one spirit with him. We're in union with him, with the Holy Spirit, him dwelling in us. We looked at scripture that says his spirit and my spirit is what? One spirit. We also looked at the fact that we have been included in the blessing of the Lord, so we see ourselves as the blessed of the Lord. And that's not just a blessing that comes to us because of how good we are. It's a blessing that comes to us all the way back through Abraham because of how good the Father and Jesus are, was to bring us, make a way to bring us into this blessing. And then we looked at being a son or a daughter of Jesus. And what we, I mean, of the Father, just like Jesus is. And what do we see? That we're not identifying with the only begotten Son who came down. We're identifying with the resurrected Son who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's who we are when we talk about 1 John 4. As he is, so are we. And we're about to do that. And then finally, we talked about seeing ourselves in his covenant. And we related that last week to Mephibosheth. Seeing what has been given to us because of the covenant that two other people cut and that we got brought into. So those are the things we've looked at. Now, in doing that, we can ask the question in, as he is, so are we in this world. And let me read you, and I think I left it in your notes. I left a lot in your notes today. The Young's Literal Translation. 1 John 4:17. It ought to be 1 John. That's an error in your notes. 1 John 4:17. Again, I'm writing and already at the place where I'm should be. But look at how Young's Literal Translation says this. Because even as he is, and then it's like he can't really believe it, we, and he says it again, we are also are. And we are that way, where? In this world. So today, we've been put in that position of the resurrected Jesus. Now this is something that must be settled within each of us. BJ can't do it for me. I can't do it for her. We have to be settled that we are in this position and we have to see ourselves in position of where he is today. That's how I'm connected in with him. It starts in the love. Obviously, it's about the union, the blessing, the son of daughter, and the covenant. But who's it for? He did this for his name's sake. We did nothing to deserve it. In fact, everything we did was to not deserve it, if we're honest about it. So as a result, you ought to be able to confess. And I would suggest to you that this is not a comprehensive list, but it's a good starting point for you to develop a confession that you ought to do frequently. If a doctor tells us to take a pill a day, then most likely we're going to do that pill every day. Well, God says, my word is medicine. It's going to heal you on the inside. And then you're going to see who you are as that life flows. So you can say, and again, it's not a comprehensive list. I am righteous. I am not condemned. I am not judged. Now let me just, I've left a note there. Anything that impacts your conscience will impact your confidence. That's why staying condemnation free is so important. Because if it impacts your conscience, then you're going to condemn yourself. And we need to walk through that. I am loved. And I'll say it a little differently. I'm a lover. I love others. I'm blessed. And in that blessing and in the promise with my covenant, I have good health. I have peace. I have no lack. And I wrote, I have an abundance to give in every good work, which is 2 Corinthians 9:8 in my language. And then this is more, the next three are more about who we are. Operating in me is the measure of his faith that I was given. This is not something faith-wise I have to work up. I exercise it and it grows. I am operating in his authority. At the end of the book of Matthew, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. And what he's saying was, I'm delegating you. And we're going to be talking today about why that is so important. Why the rule and reign on this earth during this time is the responsibility of the church. We've also been endued with power if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, as Acts 1:8 talks to us about. And because we've been endued with power, and we've been given the right to speak words that create. And this is the beginning point, really, of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And finally, we are a victorious overcomer. So, we get our identity straight. We see who we are. And I'm not saying we're perfected in this identity, because you're going to have revelation day by day. In fact, I'm not so sure that you're not going to get revelation eon after eon about who we've been made one with. But the question then becomes, okay, if all this is available to me, how do I receive it? How do I operate in it? In what? In all these gifts of grace. And what do we see over and over in the scripture? It's by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Now, to most of the church today, if I say, are you a faith? Are you a person of faith? You know what the response is going to be? Yeah. I'm a Baptist. I'm Episcopalian. I'm this. I'm that. Because that's the way we identify and think about faith. But that is not what faith is. That's getting into, if we're not careful, religion. And I'm not saying any of those denominations are wrong. But if that's our view of faith, of who I am by a list of creeds that somebody else wrote that's not tied back to the Word, then I'm missing the whole point of faith. So let's talk about then this morning, and I use this phrase a little later on, walking in a life of faith. Ephesians 2:8 talks, I just kind of paraphrased it. By grace, through faith, we've been saved, brought into this relationship. So, let me give you the way I view this. Grace. That's what sets that table that we're seated at in the presence of our enemies. It provides that table and all the goodness that's there. Faith is what allows me to partake of all that goodness. I have faith that as long as I'm seated at this table and partaking of this goodness, that even though I've got an enemy who's after me, he's trying to whisper in my ear, he's probably acting like an idiot back behind me trying to get my attention, my faith keeps me focused on Jesus, on the Word made flesh, and therefore I can continue to partake of all that's put out in that spread. Now that's my simple way of looking at by grace through faith. focus a little bit this morning on faith. Walking in faith. Being a believer. And there's a lot of different things that's going to come up. But I want to start in Hebrews 11. And we're going to start in verse 6 and work our way back from 6 to 3 to 1 in this chapter. Verse 6 says, flat out, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now we know already that's not talking about a denomination. It's talking about what I believe and making what and seeing what I believe prompt me to act on it. Thus I believe that I'm protected. He wants me sitting at that table partaking of this good stuff. So that's what I do. No matter what's going on around me, behind me. Then it goes on to say, and if we're going to be in faith, then we who come to God must do two things. Must believe, number one, this is what one thing we have to believe, that he is. We have to believe he is who he said he is in his word. The I am, his son who came to earth to take our place, to redeem us. And then the second thing that we have to believe is that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now that says a couple of things too. We're to diligently seek him. And when we are diligently seeking him, we're going to get the reward, the grace that is provided on that table. We're going to be able to receive it. Now there are a lot of people who believe that he is, and it stops there. And that goodness that table set is out of my reach. Because God's just up there kind of saying, now when you get good, you can come sit at the table. But he's saying, when you believe that I am and that I'm a rewarder, you've got your seat at the table already. Now I'm not saying these people aren't going to heaven. All I'm saying is they're not going to partake of all that his grace has provided while we're here on this earth. So we've got to see both of those things as relevant and as a driving force in our life. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand. So you would say to me, well, Minton, I just don't understand how this can be possible, and I just can't believe it because I don't understand it. Well, that's backwards. That's the way the world looks at things. This says, because the word says it, and I declare I believe it, the revelation of it will come. The understanding of it will come so that it can be made wisdom unto us as it becomes understanding. But this is also saying, by faith, we understand that the worlds were made. How? By the word of God. The worlds that we are standing on, sitting in today, everything that's in it, and all that is around it, was created, how? By the spoken word of God. And then what he did then, was he didn't make this earth out of things that don't exist. Because he made it out of things that exist in the realm he's in, and he brought it into this realm. By speaking it. What happened when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the deep and the Father says, light be? And I like what Young's Literal Bible says. It literally says, light is. It doesn't say light was. It was and it is and it will be in the future. So his words, how did he create everything that he created? By speaking it. So that what we say is, by faith I understand that the words, the seed that was put forth from the Father, and Jesus really, is what created this universe. Now that's important to us. Now it's taking what? It's taking things that weren't seen and making them seen. So in Hebrews 11:1, we have a definition of faith. Now faith is, now let me just stop there. Now faith is. This is saying that faith is something that deals with today, where I am, what I'm involved in today. Now faith is the substance, some translations say assurance, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't say they didn't exist. And just like those words that God spoke brought things that didn't exist in this physical realm from that spiritual realm to this realm, guess what your words do? They are the, your words, we combined with your faith, become substance that brings those things here. What did Peter step out of the boat on? No. Water is what we see. But he stepped out on faith or in faith in response to the word. Do you realize people say, well, how did he do that? This says that his faith became the substance that his feet walked on. Now just think about that. That gives you a different perspective of faith. The words that Jesus spoke when he believed it became substance for him to walk on. So that's kind of a definition of faith. Now, how do we walk in it? How do we live it? Well, let's go back and talk about this life of faith. And some of this we looked at in the previous study, Romans 4. We have several good examples of this in the Word. Oh my. In Romans 4, the 12th verse says, the father of circumcision, talking about Abraham now, to those who not only are of the circumcision, that's the physical part. You and I have had a spiritual circumcision. Where? In our heart. They had an outward sign. We have a sign that's not seen. So how do you know your heart has been circumcised? How do you know its substance? Because you believe it. That's what your faith does to it. So, what it's saying here is we who also follow in or walk in the steps of our father Abraham. So this is telling us that if we want to walk in faith, we have a good example in father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had father Abraham, and I'm one of them. And that's all I'm going to do with that song. But we can walk in those same steps. So do you have a right to say, I just can't do this faith stuff? This says you can. In fact, if you'll believe this, this will provide the substance to hold your feet up when you walk in this. So we need to see that we can walk in the steps of Abraham. Look at 16. How do we do it? For this is the reason it is by faith. Ah, there's faith. That it might be in accordance with grace. So those are those two together. So when we do this by faith, grace is going to come to us. Why? Why is it these two that are so important? In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. Now let's stop there. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. That says then that if I'll just believe it, that he's already provided it, that it's certain that it's mine. What is it taking out? What is it removing from the equation of me receiving? How good I am, the works I do. It takes it all from being about me and puts it about what Jesus did. The only responsibility I have is to know what the promises are and believe it. and then they become that substance that my feet walk on in the steps of Father Abraham. And it's not only given then to just the Jewish people, those who are of the law, but we've been brought into that. And so how are we brought into that? By the blood of Jesus that we read about earlier, back in Hebrews 13, 20, 21, we are brought into that covenant where we've been given the measure of faith to walk in these steps of Father Abraham. Now, Romans 10:17, the question then becomes, well, and what we pray, and I will add incorrectly, Lord, give me more faith. Or we go to somebody and say, I believe, Brenda, you're a person of great faith. Would you lay hands on me and impart your faith to me? What are we doing? We're doing physical things to try to get faith, which is a spiritual force. So how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing. And many translations will say the word of God. The most accurate translations would say the anointed word. Hearing the anointed word, which is that which is sitting in your lap or on the table or on the phone or computer in front of you. The word of God. So how does faith come? By praying for faith a lot? No. It comes by getting in the word, seeing the revelation, starting with his love, identifying who we are, and then having all these promises that are included have been given to Christ Jesus in the covenant with whom we've been made a joint heir. Why? Because the Father loves us with unconditional covenant love. So that's how faith comes. Let me say it differently. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, 5th chapter, about the 2nd paragraph, says, faith begins where the will of God is known. That's where faith starts. By you having confidence that it's God's will for you. That what's God's will for me? That whatever promise he's got in this word is for you. That's where our faith begins. Now don't start a journey with me on this thinking that it's impossible and how hard it is. The Lord really wants us to have faith, and he's done everything he can do to put us in a position to believe it. So we need to understand it's not that hard. Now, what was the good news? What did Jesus go around professing when he taught? I think he declared Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, talking about Jubilee. That was the good news. That's the gospel. And the scripture says it, the gospel is the what? Power of God. Now, so there's another link we're making. With this word, these words, this good news is where his power is. Now, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that ties right back to what we talked about in covenant. What happened during the year of Jubilee? Everybody was set free. All those things we were just reading in Luke 4:18. What else happened? Anything that had been taken away, sold, or removed from a family by debts or even selling, it was restored. So we were made free, and all that we had in Eden has been restored. to us. Now, we have those, we understand a little bit now about how faith is, what it does. We know how to get faith. So the question is, what do people of faith do? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:13. Basically, it says, we believe, and it's quoting an Old Testament psalm, therefore we do what? Speak. So I want to ask you, what is one of the key things that believers, that God is and that He is a rewarder, what is one of the key things this verse says that we do? We speak. What do we speak? What we want? What we really ask hard for? No, we speak what He said about the situation that we're involved in. Be it health, worry, debt, whatever it is, we speak His words. That's what believers do. Now I want you to go to the book of John. First chapter. This is Big John, not Little John. I know this one's right. And I want you to look at verse 14. And we're going to look at the first part of that verse. Well, no, let me read the whole thing. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full of what? Of grace and truth. Now, I want you to go back to the first few words of that. The Word, what is the Word? Well, what is what is Big John 1:1-3 says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is this talking about in these first three verses? Jesus. Okay? And then it says, and the Word became. The Word became. And then it adds flesh. Now I want you to think about words becoming. Becoming what, men? Becoming whatever you declare out of your mouth, bringing them from that place that you don't see, that's very real, where they are real, the results is real, to today. And why is that happening? Because believers speak the Word, and when we speak the Word in God's kingdom, the process He has established for creating, the words become. Now, meditate on that. The words become. How did Jesus become flesh? Because the angels came to Mary and they told her, Mary, this is the plan of God. You've been highly favored. Holy Spirit's going to come and do this. And what did she say? Be it to me according to your word. Be it to me according to your word. Now, that's in Luke 1:37. And just above that, it says, "No, for nothing will be impossible with God." Do you know that nothing there is the word in the Greek, rhema? No spoken word is literally what that's saying. No anointed word will be impossible with God. So we begin to see that things are tied to words. Same is true in the Hebrew language. Back in Genesis 18, 14th verse, where they're talking and says, for nothing will be impossible. The word is D-A-B-A-R, Dabar, and it's translated word and thing. So no word that we speak is impossible when we speak it in faith. And what does it do? It brings that which we don't see, that thing which we don't see, into what we need in this life today, where He has given to us all things that pertain to godliness. Yes, but what else does it say? All things that pertain to life today and godliness. So speaking is important. Now, in saying that, I want to caution you. This is not telling us to be speech cops. Go around giving tickets, warnings, everybody. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said that. Don't beat people over the head with this. The Father doesn't do it with us. I've told you before, I've given BJ permission that when I say something and she thinks you shouldn't have said that, she'll say, "Do you really want me to agree with that?" So we say a lot of things that we don't. In fact, I will say to you, one of the best ways for you to know where you are in what you really believe is by watching your, listening to your words, what you say. But again, we must learn to do this without condemnation. How do, I may have used this a couple of weeks ago, how do men and women who are studying to detect counterfeit money learn the difference between the counterfeit and the real? They don't focus on the counterfeit. They focus on the real. And then when they see the counterfeit, they recognize it. If you focus on God's word, when you say something that doesn't align with that word, guess what? You're going to recognize it. So then you don't have to condemn yourself. You just go right back to speaking His word from using the real thing. We're not going to get anywhere close to finish with this today. But let me get to a landing point here and we'll come gently down. So how do I do this today? Why is this important? Mary had to say it. Go back to chapter 22 in Genesis. This is the chapter where the Lord has told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, his only son, to a place that I'm going to show you, to a mount. So he does what? He takes him to this mountain. Now, I'm going to just talk about it a minute, and then we're going to read verse 12. And he says as he goes to his slave guys, as Isaac takes the wood, all symbolic, you know, of the cross. And here he is literally about to kill his dream. And you'll see this step of faith. And so he takes Isaac. He tells, "We're going up. Worship, you guys stay here." Isaac says, "Where's the lamb?" He says, "God will provide." He tells the guy, "I and the lad will be back." He says they walked on together, which literally means as one. Isaac gets up on that wood. He takes the knife to slay him, and the Lord stops him. And I want you to look at verse 12. And he said to him, "Do not stretch your hand out against the lad and do nothing for him, do nothing to him. Now I know that you fear me, confident trust, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So what I want to do is stop and ask the question, why would God ask Abraham to do this? Because he needed a covenant partner to be willing to act on the word, to be a doer of the word, because that gave him a covenant right to send his son into this world to become that lamb. Why do you say that, man? What did the Lord say way back in the Old Testament? He needed a legal right to come act in this world, because who is responsible for this world? One translation says the highest heavens belong to the Lord, or the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to you and I. And so what the Lord is doing here in this covenant act is saying, for me to accomplish what I need to on this earth, I need to do it how? Through a man. And then it gave him the right to bring his man into earth, who could be offered just as he had asked Adam to. That's why when we understand this authority, when Jesus says, therefore you go, right after he said, all has been given to me authority-wise in heaven and in earth, you go. That's why we have authority. Let's look at just two more scriptures and we'll stop. Mark 4. We're going to start in verse 3. Jesus is teaching, and he says, listen to this, behold. Now, when he says behold, that means, hey, look at this, check it out, this is serious. The sower went out to sow. The sower went out to sow. Now, what is he going to end up saying? The seed that is being sown is the word. Now, you know that when the sower sowed the word, that it talked about three things, three areas he sowed that didn't work. And then he sowed about one that does work. And what do we immediately think? Oh my gosh, I got to be so careful. I only got a 1 in 4 chance of sowing the word right. Let me paint a little different picture. The fields in Israel where the sower would go out and cast seed. Rocky areas, would you agree? And every year, more rocks would come up as the rains would wash it and they would come to the top. What'd they do with those rocks? They took them out of the rocky area and threw them over in a pile on the side. And what she said is absolutely true. After a while, these rocks become the fence of this big garden area. Now, some of that seed that he would cast as he was walking near the outside of that would get over into the road. Or it'd get over into those rocks where the thorns would grow up in it. But most of the seed landed in that big, open, prepared field. Most of the seed you sow is planted in your spirit in what he prepared, that good ground with love that these words that you plant are going to be rooted and grounded with. Why am I saying this? I want you to get a different perspective of, I've only got a 1 in 4 chance to do what I'm about to read. I want you to see he's made it, so he's got a big field, and he's prepared you as good ground in a big field. Don't limit. Why do we always have a vision of God's making it hard for us to do this instead of making it easy for us to do it? Because we don't have the correct view of the Lord. Then look at verse 8. So those seeds that fell into good ground, they grew up and increased, and they yielded a crop, and some produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Look down at verse 14. He tells us, what is the sower sowing? The word. How does the sower sow the word? Is the sower a believer? Now don't say that too quickly now. Who is sowing Yeshua's word today on this earth? We are. Okay? It's his word. But how is that word producing today? Is it producing when he says it? Or is it producing when we who have the authority on this earth are speaking it? Why does he tell us to sow his word? Because he knows it will produce. And so what I want you to see is This is his plan on how things work. Now, how do I know this? Because what does he say? As long as the earth exists, seed time and harvest are going to exist. So it is important that we declare the word of God. Now, in this, I'm not saying we stop living, and that's the only thing that comes out of our mouth, but this is a heart issue, and what is in your heart will come out as you develop in this relationship with him. And then down in verse 20, the last one, and these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in good soil. Those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Now, bear fruit. What is our responsibility then when we hear the word? Well, Paul said, I planted or sowed. Apollos, he did what? Watered, and the word produced. So the Father has planted that word in us when we hear it. And what are we to do? We're to water it. How do we water it? By saying it the same thing that the Father said. As we declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. If we declare, this sickness has no place in me. The word of God says his word is medicine. Therefore, I'm declaring, God, your word is medicine to all of my flesh. What are we doing as we're saying those words? We're watering those seeds that have been planted in our heart. And folks, they will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. Let me read you in one translation. In fact, I'll read you both and we'll stop. This is not in your notes. 2 Corinthians 6 chapter. Is that right? Yes, 2 Corinthians 6 chapter. The 11th verse. This is what we need to do. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open or enlarged. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Literally, that's saying your own bowels. Now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. I like this translation. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter in to this wide open, spacious life. Let me say it differently based on what I said. Oh, those of you gathered before me in Macon this morning, I can't tell how much I long for you to see this big, spacious field that I've prepared in your heart for you to sow my words into. Then it says, we didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Why would we feel small? Because we're identifying with ourselves more than we're identifying with the Spirit that dwells in us. We're not identifying. I'm identifying as Minton's senior son instead of as the Father God's son. I know what I can't do. And I've got to see more of what he can do instead of looking at what I can't do. And then it continues on and says, your lives are not small, but you're just living them in a small way. I'm speaking to you as plainly and with great love or affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Where are we going to live? In the expanse of his goodness and love that he's promised us, that he's given to us as grace, as gifts of grace. And we'll continue on next week talking about how do we look at our examples? How do we mimic what Jesus did? And then we'll continue on and we'll see if we get through next week or not. This isn't my perspective. Everything I've said today is directly out of Scripture. And I just want us to be believers that aggressively and confidently speak His word. Bless you.